Well, it'd be helpful if you could have God's word open in front of you as we continue in our series on the Epistle to the Philippians entitled Back to Basics for Believers. And this evening we're going to consider verse 1 of chapter 4 entitled Standing Fast in the Lord. Now, as we know, Paul has been urging the Philippians to pursue and strive after the spiritual mind, to walk in a manner that would have a huge impact on those around them to the glory of God. And it was a hard message. It's a hard message for the Philippians to bear. But he comforts them towards the end of chapter 3 by saying, we do these things because we are citizens of heaven and we have a glorious hope of the things that are to come. And he points them to the wonder of heaven and that wonderful day when for all those who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be transformed and given a glorious body according to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows the cost that is involved in walking wholly committed to the Lord. But as he pointed out in the verses last week, when you focus on heaven, it's all worthwhile. And so we saw three things last week, just to remind you before we move on. We saw heaven's salvation. We saw that the Philippians have been made citizens of heaven by the wonderful grace of God. And in their earthly life, we saw that they had been privileged to be given this status of a Roman citizen, but it was nothing in comparison with the citizenship that the Lord had bestowed upon them. And Paul speaks of how that once this citizenship has been given and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can never be erased because it has been written there in marks of indelible grace. Heaven's salvation. What a Saviour we have. Then heaven's standard. We also saw that Paul speaks of the need for the Philippians to act like citizens of heaven, to live in the light of the principles of the Scriptures, to live towards heaven and not towards the things of earth. For as we saw, the enemies of the cross had an earthly mind. But Paul is saying, no, you Philippians who have been transformed by the grace of God, you are to have a heavenly mind, to focus on those things and to live by heaven's standard. And then we saw heaven's Saviour. The believer's life is to be focused on that wonderful climactic event, the return of Christ. We should live in anticipation of the fact that he is coming again. And there is a fantastic energy present when we have a future hope looking forward to the coming of Christ. And we looked at that word look. What did it mean? It means to yearn, to eagerly look, and to strain to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he will take his people to heaven. And that is a great hope. And so Paul finishes with that. Although, as we see, this first verse in chapter 4 bridges the gap. And he brings all the teaching that has taken place to a head before he gets to the practical application of what he needs to say to the church at Philippi. So as we come to this first verse of chapter 4 tonight, we're seeing a verse that really draws all the themes of the letter together. And it brings them together, so he hits it home before coming to the real issue, which is a disagreement in the Philippian church. And Paul comes to an intensely practical chapter in this letter, when he is going to look at the outworkings of all the doctrine and all the teaching that he has laid down in the first three chapters. And so this verse bridges that transition. It summarizes all the doctrine together, and it says, on this basis, you need to sort this practical issue out. Now, this verse, verse 1, is stating the glorious fact that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us as believers, because of his perfect life, his atoning death, his conquering resurrection, and the resulting victory over sin, death, and the enemy, because of that, we are now to stand. Because of what he has done, we are to stand. To stand fast in him. To stand fast in him, united as God's soldiers against a spiritually hostile world. Now, in these verses that follow from verse 1 onwards, we are going to see that Paul is going to illustrate a number of steps to peace, to experiencing peace in the life of the individual and also in the life of the fellowship at Philippi and therefore in our own fellowship. He is going to speak of the peace of God and also the presence of the God of peace. There's a lovely quote from William Hendrickson which says this: "Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Isn't that lovely? Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Now, Paul issues in verses 1 to 9 a number of steps that the believer is to take to maintain the peace that they have with God, in the sense of a rightness and a presence of rightness and peace within their life. And God has given peace by his grace to the believer. But a believer can lose their peace with God, not lose their salvation, but can lose their peace with God through disobedience and through straying away from where the Lord would have them be. You see, salvation is never in question. Once the Lord has worked the work of grace in a life, it can never be reversed. But a believer can lose peace and a right standing in the sense of a fellowship with God in that way. And when a believer loses their peace with God, and it is that way around, the believer loses their peace, do you know there are a number of very real manifestations that can take place. They can become self-conscious, withdrawn, discouraged, defeated. They can become cantankerous, critical, murmuring, grumbling, divisive. They become increasingly vulnerable to sin. The peace that they once had with God, and from that with man, becomes disturbed, and restlessness grips their soul. And this restlessness makes them more prone to be a troublemaker or to slip into sin, or else will plummet them into great despair. You see, in the person's mind they have failed, and therefore they feel unable to walk with God, and so they become disturbed. This is why Paul uses all the groundwork in the previous three chapters to work to this point, and he brings it all together. He says, you must stand. You must stand. Because if you stand in the Lord, then that is one of the steps to peace, being found in him and resting in him. And the reason why he speaks of peace, and the climax of this letter is about peace, is because the Philippian church is being rent apart. Because there are two in its midst who are not seeking peace. They're quarrelsome, divided, and as a result they are dividing the church and really hindering the work, and it grieves Paul. And you know, whenever we see division in a church, it should grieve us, because it is harmful and it is sad. So in the verses that follow, Paul is addressing believers. As the believer who has trusted Christ and experienced the work of grace in their heart is the only one who can know peace with God. You see, an unbeliever cannot know peace with God. They cannot know it unless they come to Jesus Christ. No matter how mild the objection may be, no matter how well-meaning that person may be, how nominal that person may be, unless they have trusted in Jesus Christ, they cannot experience peace with God. When an unbeliever surrenders their life and they come to Jesus Christ, when they turn from sin and repent and respond by faith to the inward call of the Spirit of God and trust in Christ as their Saviour, their sin bearer and their sovereign, then they can know peace from God. And it is remarkable. And it comes flooding into the believer's life. Comes flooding in, unlike anything else in this world. Surges through their very being, their life, and their soul. And nothing else in this world can give such peace, apart from the grace of God and the relationship that a believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, once God has bestowed this peace upon us, how do we maintain it? How do we walk in a way that is pleasing to Him and maintain His peace in our lives? How do we keep the peace of God reigning within our very being? How do we stay aware of God's very presence within us? Well, there are a number of things that Paul is going to say, but we're going to look at one this evening, and that is this. Peace comes through standing fast. Peace comes through standing fast. The first step to peace that Paul mentions is to stand fast in the Lord. Notice that he says, therefore, stand. On the basis of all these things, therefore, stand. As we have said, this verse bridges the gap and makes the connection. And one commentator summarizes it in this way. He says, because the believer's homeland is in heaven and not on earth, and because a glorious inheritance awaits them at Christ's return, when even their bodies will be made to resemble Christ's body, both outwardly and inwardly, let nothing sway them from their firm foundation. Let them always remain steadfast and sure, so that these glories may be theirs indeed. They need to make them their own. Yet before we look specifically at what it means to stand fast in the Lord, I want you to see Paul's concern. I want you to see his heart for these believers at Philippi. And they are words that are spoken by a warm, concerned pastor or minister who loves and cares for his fellow believers. He cares for them. He cares for their situation. And they are spoken in a way that shows such desire and such heartfelt concern for the people there. You see, the things that Paul feels about this flock, about his brothers and sisters in the Lord, are incredibly deep. And you know, that is what should be manifest amongst us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we should love one another. What does it say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Do you know it's true? It should be a characteristic. And certainly is a challenge to me as a pastor. And to love you. To have a heartfelt concern for you. For your situation. For your walk with the Lord. And as a fellowship, we should have a concern one for another. Notice what he says. My beloved brethren. He calls them my beloved. And in the authorized version, it says, my dearly beloved brothers. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us not underestimate the love with which Paul speaks here. It is a love that is deep-seated, self-sacrificing, thorough. It consumes all of him because he has such concern for the people. They had trusted Christ as their Saviour. They had become sons and daughters of the family of God. They were his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Paul is reminding them of this special relationship that binds them together. Do you know, I often think it's incredible when you look at churches and you see the variety of people there. And you think, without the Lord and the way that he has brought us together as a family, the likelihood is that we might never have met. And yet he binds us together, brothers and sisters in Christ. And he is saying, look, this is a special tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds. Therefore, stand together as brothers and sisters. And that is why it grieves him when he sees this division. That is why he is so sad when he sees that these brothers and sisters are being split. And as we mentioned this morning, it's a truly wonderful thing when brothers and sisters dwell together in peace and unity that is given by God, lives changed by grace through Christ, and then bound together by the Spirit. It is a family that spans the whole world and one day will be united in heaven. The question is, are you part of that family? Have you experienced that adoption through Christ? But then notice what he says. He says, my beloved and longed for brethren. He says that he longs to see them. He's in prison. He's unable to be with them, but his heart is with his brothers and sisters. His family, the family of God. I wonder, it's a test of your situation and your circumstance. If you are kept away from the people of God, does your heart long to be with them? You see, It's important for Paul, and he longs to be with his brothers and sisters. Again, the depth of feeling is such that he longs for them with the deeply felt affection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has spoken of earlier in the letter. Therefore, as a pastor to them, he longs that they would minister peace to his heart by standing fast together. And really, as he will go on to say, I implore, this division must stop. And then he talks of them as his joy and his crown. He says that they are his joy and crown. And as with earlier in the letter, Paul is probably referring to the rewards to be given in the glorious day of redemption. The word crown, Stephanos, refers to the crown or wreath that was given and placed upon the head of the victorious athlete. And Paul is saying that his joy, his crown, will be the Philippians themselves when they appear before Christ. Such is his esteem for them. He is saying that the Philippians were the God-given fruit of his labours for the gospel, and they were a great blessing to him. Therefore, if he was to continually receive the joy and hope for the crown of their presence, they must stand fast in the Lord. I want you to see the similarity in 1 Thessalonians when Paul writes in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." You see, this is a common theme that Paul brings to attention time and time again. But the thing that we need to see is this, that Paul has a concern. It's deep felt. It's real. And it's based in the relationship that he shares with his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to see this, that the believers, and we as believers, if you're a believer tonight, have a great need for personal encouragement along the way. And that is why we're to be bound together, to stir one another up, as he has spoken of earlier, to labour alongside one another, to keep pointing to the captain of our salvation, to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. If believers are to stand fast, they must be loved and cared for by the pastor. It's a challenge to me. But certainly also other believers as brothers and sisters together. And nothing encourages more than knowing that we are loved and cared for by others. The love of others stirs us to live like we should and to stand fast against temptation and trial. So it's with this heartfelt concern, you see, the urgency with which he is speaking. It's not an apathetic plea, well, try and sort things out. He's urging them, imploring them, because he loves them in the Lord. And he's saying, stand fast, because if you stand fast in the Lord, this will bring you peace. So he pleads with them to stand. Now, what do we mean? Well, the concept of standing here is particularly interesting because it's a military metaphor. That's a tricky thing to say, a military metaphor. Now, we know that Paul uses this illustrative language often. And we've seen it time and time again in the letters that he writes, nowhere more than in the final chapter of Ephesians. Turn to that, if you will, for a moment, if you're able to. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 6 about how the Christian life is spiritual warfare. Yet I want you to see this. I want you to see that this spiritual warfare is not necessarily urging the Christian to advance in the battle. You know, I think this is really interesting. It's not to advance in the battle as such, rather he urges them to stand. Read with me, if you will, verses 11 to 14 in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What do you think he's saying? He's telling them to stand. Does he tell them to advance? Interesting. He tells them to stand. Now, if we were to refer to Paul's imagery, then no doubt we would have in our mind the marching and the conquest of a great army. And certainly we have that great battle hymn, don't we? Onward, Christian soldiers. But Paul is telling us to stand. To stand. What does this imply? Well, it shows the implication of the command that God has already done or is doing the conquering. We are told to stand firm and hold the ground that he has conquered. The emphasis is on defense. The emphasis is on standing. Now, one of the most remarkable missionaries that we have seen in the last century certainly said this about the passage in Ephesians. He said, "The difference between defensive and offensive warfare is this, that in the former, I have got the ground and only seek to keep it, whereas in the latter, I have not got the ground and I am fighting to get it. And that is precisely the difference between the warfare waged by the Lord Jesus and the warfare waged by us. His was offensive, in the sense of attacking. Ours is, in essence, defensive. He warred against Satan in order to gain the victory. Through the cross, he carried that warfare to the very threshold of hell itself, to lead forth thence his captivity captive. Today, we war against Satan only to maintain the victory that he has already gained. By the resurrection, God proclaimed his Son victor over the whole realm of darkness, and the ground Christ won, he has given to us. We do not need to fight to obtain it. We only need to hold it against all challenges." Now, these words apply to us in the text that we have here in Philippians, because Paul is underlining that the victory has already been won by Christ. Therefore, on this basis, stand. On this basis, stand. So let's look at the basis that he has been describing in the past three chapters. And the first thing I want you to see is this, that Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious. He has won the battle over sin, death, and hell. And Paul speaks in Philippians 3:9, and he speaks that for the person who trusts in Christ, the victory applies to them. "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." When we look at the New Testament, it is clear that Christ's death accomplished the removal of sins for those who trust in him. Christ bore the punishment, and because of this, the believer is safe in him. That is remarkable. The scriptures speak of the wonder that God has removed the believer's sin as far as the east is from the west. The cross is also the means by which God imputes, places Christ's righteousness to our account, so that our own inadequate righteousness, our filthy rags, are removed. And when God sees us, he sees us in the righteousness of Christ. That is remarkable. If you're a believer tonight, then you can rejoice in that marvelous reality that through the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is victorious, you have been forgiven once for all. Cannot be changed. Amen and amen. Yet, friend, if this night you are still in your sin, you need to consider your position before God. Without Christ the victor, without the applied benefit of his saving work, you have no hope. Yet he stands in victory, making the way for sinners to be right with God, and God, in his mercy and his grace, draws men and women, boys and girls, by his grace. The Son has accomplished salvation, and the Spirit applies it. It's amazing, because he enables them to believe, and they are saved once for all. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you been forgiven? Because if you have, for the believer, these are marvelous truths, and they give us confidence to stand. On this basis, stand. Christ is victorious. But then also Paul has been speaking that Christ is risen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and vindicated as well as being victorious. Christ conquered death. He is a living Saviour. He can be known. Paul speaks of such an experience in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. What does he say? That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. As one commentator writes, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that life will be smooth. Christ was a man. As a man, he knew temptations and suffering too. Even as Paul was writing these words to the Philippians, he was experiencing suffering. But he was experiencing something else also. He was experiencing Christ's power in the midst of his sufferings. And he knew that the trials had entered his life, not to depress or defeat him, but to be an opportunity in which the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ could be seen. It should be true of us also. We should look to the power of Jesus' resurrection as the ground of our own victories for him. And that is why, no matter what you face, if you are standing fast in the Lord on this basis, you will know peace, because you will know his power in the midst of suffering and trial. That is a great encouragement. Are you his? Do you know these things? But then I want you to see this. Paul has also been laying the basis. Not only is Christ the victor, not only is Christ risen, but Christ is real. Christ is real. Paul has spoken of the other things that a believer experiences through Christ's applied work in his life. In Philippians 3:15, he speaks of God revealing things, revealing his will to us. God has marked out a path for the believer to follow. And he promises to warn us when we stray. Do you know, that's the wonderful thing about the grace of God. That yes, we might stray, but he will bring us and warn us and bring us back to the path. God has marked out a path. Paul has also spoken in the verses prior in chapter 3 of how we have been given a real guide in the form of the scriptures. And in it are the principles that we are to live by. It is a living word. And it speaks. It is the food by which we are to grow and to be fed. It is our sword. It is our weapon to battle the enemy. Do you use it? Do you know it? Do you read it? Do you consume it? Yet the Lord Jesus Christ has also done something more for the believer. Because in Philippians 3:12, Paul speaks about being taken hold of by Christ. You see, we've not just been given the scriptures. We've not just been given principles and been told to go and to try and do our best. The Lord Jesus is not just some sort of example that is there that we need to try to follow. And I know that looking at my own life, I need more than that. But praise God, Christ is immeasurably more. He is real. And for the believer, when he called us to himself, he came to dwell within us through his Holy Spirit. And it is in him, dwelling in him, that we can stand and know peace, because we face all things with him. It is in him that we can stand. It is in him that we can press on. For without him, we can do nothing. You see, this Saviour that Paul speaks of is victorious. He is risen. He is real. And Paul knows him. And because of that, he urges the brethren in Philippi to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, and you will know peace. You will know peace. So Paul lays out an incredibly firm basis on which the believer is to stand fast on the wonderful work of Jesus Christ in all its entirety. What a foundation on which to build. And it will lead him into peace that only the Lord can give when we rest wholly and utterly in him. Yet in what things are we to stand fast? Well, I want you to see five that Paul speaks of in his letters, and then we'll finish. Five to see, and maybe we'll return at a later point to consider these in more depth. But firstly, believers are to stand fast in the faith. The faith, the only faith, that in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong." So we are to stand fast in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Secondly, believers are to stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Galatians 5:1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And he is warning there against the element of the danger of the Judaizers and coming up with all sorts of legalistic laws that are trying to contribute to salvation. No, we are at liberty in Christ. He has set us free. And from our devotion, we want to live in a manner pleasing to him in liberty. Thirdly, believers are to stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Fourthly, believers are to stand fast in the Lord, which is the key to peace. And that is the verse which we have considered tonight. Philippians 4:1. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Then fifthly, believers are to stand fast and hold the teachings and doctrines that have been taught in the Scriptures. And perhaps in this day and age, as we have seen throughout history, we need to stand. There are a great many threats to the teachings of the Scriptures. And they are coming all the time from new directions, all seeking to undermine the gospel of grace. And yet Paul calls us to stand, to defend, and to hold dear these marvellous doctrines that are found in his word. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." We are to stand, brothers and sisters. We are to stand fast in the Lord. And in the light of these things, Paul urges the Philippians to stand. "For surely when we stand on these things, and we hold them dear, and we build our lives on the basis of Christ's work, we will know the peace that only God can give. For we will find it nowhere else. Yet we can only stand fast when we are in the Lord. Firstly, that means by trusting in him. Trusting in Christ for our salvation." And the question is to you tonight, have you trusted in him? Or are you still outside of him? For if so, you will never know the peace that only he can give. You will never know true peace without being in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, it means casting ourselves on him and seeking to live for him, allowing the Spirit to work in us and sanctify us, and being committed to living by the principles that are set forth in the Word. As we said this morning, gospel-ordered, Bible-based, Christ-centered. That is what we need in our individual lives, in our family lives, and in our church life, and in our community life. When a person stands fast in the Lord, then they will know peace. For they stand on a foundation that can never, ever be shaken. Amen.